Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. If the illusory energy subsides and the living entity becomes fully enriched with knowledge by the grace of the Lord, then he becomes at once enlightened with self-realization and thus becomes situated in his own glory. If the illusory energy subsides and the living entity becomes fully enriched with knowledge by the grace of the Lord, then he becomes at once enlightened with self-realization and thus becomes situated in his own glory. Purport. Because the Lord is the absolute transcendence, all of his forms, names, pastimes, attributes, associates, and energies are identical with him. His transcendental energy acts according to his omnipotency. The same energy acts as his external, internal, and marginal energies. And by his omnipotency, he can perform anything and everything through the agency of any of the above energies. He can turn the external energy into internal by his will. Therefore, by his grace, the external energy, which is employed in illusioning those living beings who want to have it, subsides by the will of the Lord in terms of repentance and penance for the conditioned soul. And the very same energy then acts to help the purified living being make progress on the path of self-realization. The example of electrical energy is very appropriate in this connection. The expert electrician can utilize the electrical energy for both heating and cooling by adjustment only. Similarly, the external energy, which now bewilders the living being into continuation of birth and death, is turned into internal potency by the will of the Lord to lead the living being to eternal life. When a living being is thus graced by the Lord, he is placed in his proper constitutional position and enjoys to enjoy eternal spiritual life. Om Agyana Timirandasha Jananjana Shalagaya Chakshurun Milijamina Tasmai Sri Guravinama Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Stavitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhya Shakripas Indubhyevita Patitanam Pavanipyo Vaishnavipyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So it's all one. We're dealing here with the third chapter of the first canto. Krishna is the source of all incarnations, and this is where the famous verse verse 28 states Krishna tu Bhagavan Swayam, right? So the Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. Because there are so many personalities of Godhead, right? So which is the supreme? Sorry, I have a wardrobe malfunction here. So in here we see context. This is the context of supreme personalities of Godhead. We've gone through other supreme personalities, and now we're stating that of them, Krishna is the supreme. He is the cause of all causes. You could say it states here that the material energy is not actually a cause. It's an effect. The Brahman is the cause of the material energy, but and then we can go up to the Paramatma and various incarnations, but at the top of the pile, we have Krishna, right? So he is the, because you have so many ideas. You have Shaivites, you have Lord Brahma is described as a supreme person. So who's, you know, it seems like there's a discrepancy, there's some confusion, but that's what, because we have to see in the right context. So here we have a chapter that is dedicated to describing supreme personalities, and in this chapter it states that Krishna is the supreme, right? In other in parts dealing with the construction of the universe, we might see Lord Brahma being discussed as the supreme person, but that's in a limited context. This is the context of the supreme. So the supreme of the supreme, that's Krishna. So that's a thing we have to get used to in the Vedic, is that you have perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. because that's with the duality of our materially contaminated minds, we think, oh, so then they're less, right? Sometimes we may describe Lord Shiva in a way that is maybe not less than flattering, but at least he's a devotee, you know. But and then we're actually making a small offense. I forget where, but I remember a quote from Prabhupada. Some devotee is saying that Lord Brahma, I mean, he's a demigod. He's not really, and Prabhupada was very angry. Because that's not the proper, you know. There's like Krishna, his incarnations, the demigods, then there's the sages, and then there's 50 feet of dirt, and then there's us, right? So this is when we start to become familiar with anything but Krishna. That's actually an offense. So that is because we're taking things out of context. Why? Because we have false ego, right? We have false egos. This whole material energy, as it's stated here, it's the same. There is no material world. The thing that we think there is, that's what actually is the material world. Our conception that there's something that's not the supreme, right? This is the temple, we have the deities, they're definitely supreme. Temple room, kind of supreme. But then as you venture south towards Oxford Street and Piccadilly Circus, not so supreme anymore, right? That's Maya. So the idea that outside is not Maya, but thinking that there's inside and outside, that's Maya. Right? Thinking that there is a difference, that's what makes Maya. Right? For Krishna, it's all the same. He's everywhere. It's like, I was just reading yesterday, see if I can find it. In Bhagavad Gita, here we go. Yeah, in 13th chapter. Text 13. I'm just going to do the English. I shall now explain the knowable, knowing which you will taste the eternal. Brahman, the spirit, beginningless and subordinate to me, lies beyond the cause and effect of this material world. Right? So that's the cause of the 14. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads, and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the super soul exists, pervading everything. So, depending on what we've been up to lately, that's either really reassuring or kind of scary, right? Because there is no corner over where you can hide from and do your material business and then come to the temple and repent, right? It's the question I get by far the most is how to balance material and spiritual life, and that's why it becomes difficult, because we're seeing it as material life. Material, the definition of material is dead. Spirit means life. So there's no such thing as spiritual life. It's actually a double positive. Spirit means life. Matter means not alive, right? So there is only spiritual life. And then because we have a sense of ownership, we think that this is my cloth, this is, for now, my garden, my telephone. Then it acts as matter, because Krishna is very merciful. He gives us whatever we want. So you want to be in control. There you go, control. And stress, social anxiety, and depression ensues, right? Because we're not the controllers. However, if we put ourselves in the right context, it's all about context. If we put ourselves in the right context that we are part of the energy and the energy flows by the will of the Lord, then suddenly it doesn't act as external energy anymore. It doesn't act as material energy. The problem with material life is that it decays. Everything material, it decays. It doesn't grow, right? You build a house, you come back 40 years later, it's not as pretty as it was. You know, so the theory of Darwinian evolution is that you start with a pile of rubble, you come back after 40 years and you have a house. It's not really something that we see in the world. We see the opposite consistently happening, that material things, they decay. You buy a Mercedes, it's around, one of the cheap ones, around £30,000. The moment you drive it out of the shop, it depreciates about £8,000, something like that, right? So that's material life. That's why you have to work really hard for it. There's a It's out of context. It's an unnatural position, right? You have something, you hold it out of its natural position. I'm holding this, and I can do that because I'm also energy, but I have to keep adding energy. It's not natural position. I have to keep using my strength and my determination to keep these cartels floating here, floating, right? But after, I'm not going to try, I'm just going to put them down now, but let's pretend I give the whole class with this to prove a point because I have a false ego about proving the point. I'm going to be suffering more and more. I'm going to be focusing less and less on giving you a class and more on my stubbornness in holding up these cartels. And finally, I'm no matter, I mean, it's just a matter of how stubborn. I'm very stubborn, by the way, but it doesn't really help me. I'm still going to put them down at some point. That's really good news. It sounds maybe not, but it is, because our material conception is an unnatural position, right? We're not meant to be in material consciousness. That's not what we were created to. So we have to work really hard at it. We have to keep adding energy into this false ego in order to maintain it. Otherwise, it's going to collapse. And that means that Maya is actually helping us with this illusion, because, you know, Yudhisthira says that the most amazing thing in the world is that nobody thinks they're going to die. Everyone thinks they live their life as if they're going to live forever. I think the second on that list of amazing things is that we can see that everyone is an illusion, but we think we're not. Isn't that amazing? 7 billion people on the planet, all making mistakes all the time, but I know exactly what's going on. And to the extent that you agree with me, to that extent you know what's going on. As soon as you disagree, I don't even feel the need to argue my point or listen to what you have to say. I'm just going to assume that you're an illusion. I mean, anyone who has a social profile will know exactly what I'm talking about, right? That is amazing. So that's Maya. She's good. You can say what you will about Maya, but she's good at her job. She presents the energy in just such a way that we can get over this, because countless times during the day we're reminded we're not in control, right? How many uses an alarm clock? There you go. First thing that happens, you're not in control. You have to have a machine help you out of bed, right? And yet we think, no, I got this. I got this, you know. Today's going to be a good class. Why? Because I'm giving it. That's how we think. We find something, we find security, and we build up the karma to do it halfway decently. And we think, I got this. That's a joke. You know, this guy is driving around. He's looking for a parking space. And it's just not there. And he's praying to Krishna, Krishna, please find a parking space for me. And in that moment, a car drives out from a park and it opens up and says, never mind, I got this. That's Maya, right? That's how it works. So we have to always look at things in the right context. Now, there are various coverings. Maya means covering. The world is not covered. There's not a problem with the world. Whenever something goes wrong, there's not a problem in the world. When the bus is late or when it rains and you're outside, you forgot your umbrella, it's all arranged. Because if you just get the way you want it, you're going to be, I'm going to use a nice word, you're going to be annoying, right? We see, we start out as babies. So what is a baby? A baby is me, me, me. That is called Anamaya Kosha. It's the fifth covering of just the senses. I want to poop, I want food, I want to make a lot of noise and get a lot of attention. That is the baby. It's fine because it's a baby, so we're not really fried out about that. But as time goes and you grow older, we would expect that the general, there's some more refined etiquette starts to develop, right? And you become a child and you start to relate to people. That you find out that maybe screaming is not always the best way for me to get what I want. Maybe sometimes I can be nice. Maybe sometimes I can negotiate. Maybe sometimes I can make agreements with other people that we can help each other, right? Still 100% selfish. It's just that this is a better, more effective way of getting what I want. I get less trouble in this way, right? Pranamaya Kosha, we're including other people's in our other people in our selfishness. Now, as we grow up, Because there's a difference between grown up and adult. Right? Grown up happens automatically. You're grown up. There's not really much to do about that. You grow up. But becoming an adult has to do with principles. The understanding that you are not the center of the universe, you are an agent in the universe. You are energy. So that's the level of dharma, right? The third level. That is what we call the human platform. That you acknowledge that there are universal principles at work. Physics, math, you know, so many things, but also behavior. There is a certain thing. If you see people who are successful, there are certain things that you see repeated in those people. It's not random. There are patterns, right? So level of dharma. Still selfish, because it's the best way to get what I want, and you can get consistent if you know how the machine works, right? It's like a gigantic clockwork. I'm a little bit into fine clocks, because they're kind of like the universe. They have all these intricate. If you see the Vedic model of the universe, it's like a clockwork, and it's kind of beautiful. So if you understand how the mechanisms are working and how this is moving, then you can get exactly what you want. You can get consistent, good results. And unfortunately, you become attached to that, because when you've given so many classes, you become attached to a certain level of response, and sometimes you don't get it. I was giving a lecture for some non-devotees recently, and I said, I'm not going to say what I said, but I said one thing, and I immediately, I wish I could do like this, but you can't. I said it, and it was just like everyone just shut down, and it was just like, oh, walking through the desert the last 15 minutes of the talk, right? And I was a little bit like, why is this happening? I've become accustomed to a certain response when I talk, and suddenly this happened. So I became attached. I became proud, and that messes it up. And it's temporary anyway. Everything is temporary anyway. It doesn't matter if you know exactly how it works, it's still temporary. So it's not really happiness. It's a bit of enjoyment. There's a difference between happiness and enjoyment, right? Enjoyment is an experience that is related to the senses and the mind, right? Whereas happiness is related to your identity. It's a steadiness, a contentment, right? So even if you're on the level of dharma, you get good results, but you still, you know, the kids move out and you got to retire at some point, even though you like your job and these things. So everything keeps moving, and that's why we have to detach ourselves. And now we're getting closer, because now we realize I'm not actually all of this. All of this is changing. I mean, my life is changed radically many times, right? And we know the human body, the cells, they're maximum 7 years old or so, scientists. Some say 10 years old. They never really agree on these things. But nevertheless, we are reincarnating right now. Dust is dead skin cells. That's what it is, right? So our body is falling apart at this very moment and regenerating at this very moment. And yet we are still here, right? So we are detached from the material energy. It's not us. So this is where it starts to get interesting, because then what? Because the first thing is, let's do a little bit of Buddhism, but that gets boring, because you're just sitting and saying Om for 60 years. It's not, there's nothing happening. If everything is illusion, then why do anything, right? So that's not, because life and death, the difference between life and death is activity. A living body, there's some activity going on, at least, I mean, something is going on. At least the internal organs are working, something, the mind is always active. And a dead body, not much is going on. So we need to be active. It's the definition of life, right? And that's why we have to combine all of these in service to the Supreme, to realize that we're agents in the world. We're not controllers and enjoyers of the world. We're meant to serve, and that is actually how we obtain happiness, right? The more we worry about our own happiness, the more miserable we are. And the less we do, the more happy we can be. If we see consistently the most happy people, they are not the most famous people, they are not the most rich people, they are not the most beautiful people. I know people of all of these categories, and it is eating them. The rich people don't know who their real friends are. There's so much to do with all this energy that's related to all this money. And the beautiful people, they can't go outside without spending a couple of hours in front of the mirror because they have to look absolutely perfect. If you're ugly, what difference does it make, right? So you just walk out, I'm a lost cause anyway, so you don't worry too much about it, right? Powerful people, all the karma that you're taking on from other people, right? Famous people can't go outside of a door, without cameras in their faces. That's not the good life. Everybody knows it. So that's not where, but if we're serving others, that's when we see truly happy people. And happy people, they don't worry about their own happiness. It's like we don't worry about air. It's just kind of there. You know, it's just like the natural position. We're meant to be happy. So it's not something that we should feel the need to discuss so much. Whereas those who are unhappy, they're always talking about it. Why is this happening? Oh, it's so difficult being me. And you know. So it's just pure logic. You don't even have to go to Shastra. You know, you can see it. It's perceivable. It's projection. It's not even logic. You can just see it. Just go out and look at people who look happy. Now I was mentioning Oxford Street. Sometimes, once in a while, the Harinam comes walking down Oxford Street. So you take a look. Who looks happy? Right? So because that's people who are closer to the right context of being a servant, an agent in the world, not a controller and an enjoyer. Because that's what makes it difficult, that false ego, that idea that I'm in control, I know what's going on, that illusion, that is what messes us up because it takes us out of the right context. So we see Dharma, we were talking about yesterday, how sometimes etiquette doesn't trump Dharma, right? Dharma, etiquette belongs to extended sense gratification. It's morals. It's pranamoy. It's the second level where we have justice, we have economy, we have all these tools that we use together to get what we each want, right? And etiquette is one of them. It's a social tool. But Dharma is the actual truth of how we should act. So you see what I mean? So if Dharma is not being followed, you can't quote etiquette to justify it. You see what I mean? False ego gets in the way there. But it's a very tricky thing because all of those people who are fault-finding, this is a very serious offense, fault-finding in Vaishnavas, they will cite this point exactly, right? That, oh no, we can't just keep being polite because the proper method and Prabhupada said and these things. So that will be abused. It's a very, very fine point that what is, should you be nice or should you be honest, right? It's usually when people have offended someone, they try to get out of it by just, I'm just being honest, you know, right? I don't like your jacket. Hey, I'm just being honest. It's a great jacket. Just an example, right? I'm just being honest, but what are you being kind, right? That's the 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, is that when we speak, we should be kind, beneficial, and truthful, right? Actually, honesty is not the highest in this hierarchy. Beneficial, obviously, when we're taking supremely beneficial means bringing people closer to Krishna. That is higher than truth. I mean, truth in a factual state, because what is factual truth? You can look at things from so many angles. What is it actually? It's usually something we use when we try to control other people. No, we should be honest. That means I should know everything that you're doing, right? It's not actually, it's not kind. We use honesty to manipulate on other people. So in the right context, we want everything, right? We want humility, we want etiquette, we want Dharma. But we have to look at, is it beneficial? Is it bringing us closer to Krishna or is it not? And it's a very subtle point. And the only thing that really helps us in this context is sincerity. Because you can argue so many things. Again, back to the social media. If you know social media, it's like Vaishnavas. And sometimes I know them personally, and they're good Vaishnavas. The arguments and discussions they can get into on media. I mean, because another thing is if you do it in person, because you have, there's much more to relate to. There's a whole facial expression. You can give a hug, and it's easier to, the sound of the voice is he joking now? And there's so much more information, right? So that sincerity in actually trying to please the Vaishnavas and actually trying to make progress rather than getting what you want, that's where the key lies, right? And in that sense, if we have that, it's Shraddha. It's faith. Faith means faith in something else than yourself. That's what Shraddha means, right? That you've reached to a point of the Sukriti, we call it, where you realize that the world is actually not a bad place. Now that is a mind-blowing realization for many people, right? It's me against the world. I'm just looking out for number one. That's a completely acceptable thing to say in modern society. But when you reach a certain level of Sukriti, like a spiritual potency, you see that no, it's not like that, because those people who have always gotten what they wanted, they are grown-ups, but they're still babies. Right? They've not actually become adult. It is when the world does not go our way, that's when we grow. Right? So we have two options when we have this realization. We can either learn or enjoy. Where's the bad in that? Right, so we realize the world is not actually a bad place. It's meant to educate us, and the best people in the world, usually they've gone through hell. Right, and the worst people in the world, they were born with a silver spoon. So that's quite nice, because now there's no suffering. There's pain, there's discomfort always, but the suffering goes away, right? Because you see the right context. That's when you move forward. So that's the Shraddha. Prabhupada said at one point that prema is just mature Shraddha. We have all these, you know, from Shraddha to prema, Shraddha, Sarusanga, Pajana Kriya, Nartaniriti, Nista, Ruchi, Asakti, Bhava, and prema. But the only reason we call them that is because as we grow in our Shraddha, in our faith, it takes kind of different nuances, but it's actually all going on at the same time. I'm sure we all have these experiences at, I don't know, festivals or some prasadam feast or something. There's some bhava coming up there, right? It's there. Actually, bhava is the fuel that drives all of it. Even our false ego is run by bhava. It's just running in the wrong direction, right? But there is no material energy. It's all the Lord's energies. But depending on whether we see it as ours, it'll act differently. Right? So that's the beauty. That's the difference between Bhajanandi and Gostyanandi, right? Bhajanandi is situated spiritually. He's distinguishing between the material world and himself as spiritual. But that's still Maya. The Gostyanandi, the preacher, Prabhupada, he sees everything as the Lord's energy. Everything is transcendental. Prabhupada was not in the material world, right? That's why he could go everywhere. It's said that the sannyasi should not cross the ocean. He did not cross the ocean. That was not what he did. It's like he preached. A part of that happened to be going across some water, but that's not, it was not a goal for him. It's not that we have to see goal and activity as different, right? So in the same way, I was visiting Parashuram now yesterday in London. He has this new kitchen going on. It's in a parking garage, and he's built a temple basically there. So for me, I would go in, I would see a parking garage. He doesn't. He sees a temple. It's just not manifest yet, but we'll get, and it's there. You can go and check it out in Holborn. It's amazing. So he's cooking or setting up to cook for two and a half. Jai Shri Radha Gokula Nanda ki, Jai Shri Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Orni Tai ki. So he's setting up to cook for 2,500 people. And so that's transcendental, right? Spiritual means I'm here, I'm doing my sadhana, I'm spiritual, I'm very self-realized. Transcendental means it doesn't matter what you do. That's when you can preach. When you can go out into the world and see what are people's values. What is it? What am I working with here? And connect that to Krishna. When you can do that, that's when you can preach. It's not about quoting maximum amount of slokas. It's about going out, looking at the energy as the Lord's energy. Actually looking at people as devotees and bringing that out. Because everyone has a value. You do not act without a desire, without a value. That's the detachment weakness, is that you remove the negative. But if you're focusing on removing, you'll remove the positive also. That's how energy works. You can't have a sound wave that only goes down and then, you know, it goes up and down. That's how energy works. So when you just when you're focused on removing the negative, you will remove the positive also, because why would you act, right? So everyone has a desire. Everyone who's moving around has there's some value, some desire, something that's some bhava that's moving them. You find what that is, and you connect it to Krishna, and you have just transcendentalized them. That's preaching, right? So it's the books are a great tool, but that's what actually turns people around. That you can see that there's like three steps. First, you acknowledge that they're there and their opinion, so they feel like included. They feel like you know them. Second, you expand the value they already have. You show them that you can actually get more of what you already want. You can get more money. You can look even better. Like these spiritualists, people who have been engrossed in sadhana for years, they look 10, sometimes 15 years younger than they are. Why? Because the eyes. It's not because of Botox. You know, it's definitely not because of how they dress. It's the eyes. There's fire in the eyes. There's bliss. Everyone looks beautiful like that, right? So if you want to look beautiful, chant Hare Krishna. Right? So if you see United States average income per ethnicity, you see Indians are the only ones who are above the six-figure mark. $102,000, I think, in average they make a year. Number two on that list, I think they're Filipinos. They're 80-something thousand. And then number three is like, yeah, then 84, 83,000, 82,000, 81, they all come. How come there is such a gap from number one to number two, and then all of them, the rest are just like so close by? It's not because they're devotees, it's just because they're pious. See, that's just piety. You want to make money? Follow the Shastra. That's how you make money, right? So everything you want, you can get it. And then the third level, of course, when we've already convinced them because they got what they wanted, is to tell them that, you know what, it's not going to make you happy anyway. There's something more. You can get it. We're not trying to tell you. You can keep the house, keep the wife, keep the cool car, but there's something else that's going to make you happy, right? This is just the correlation between false ego and energy. That's material happiness. You have an idea of who I am as a happy person. I'm the guy driving a Mercedes. The moment you're rolling out of that Mercedes dealership, you're happy. And then as soon as you hit the road, 8,000 pound depreciation, and now it's just insurance and where can I park my car? I hope it doesn't get stolen. It's just a car. Take the car apart. Look at what part has the happiness. Which part contains, is it the tailpipe? The steering wheel, where is the happiness? You just imagine you have all the parts. It's just parts. But you put it together, it has that form that fits with the false ego and the mind's conception of you as a happy person in control, other people being impressed. Suddenly it's amazing again, right? So when you can give people, or at least illustrate that they can get more of what they want to follow, then you can start opening up for, look, it's not going to work anyway, right? But that's good news, because it means you don't have to work for it. It's always there. Krishna is always there. He's here right now. He's in Oxford Street. He's in Hemel Hempstead. I heard Hemel Hempstead is the most average town in UK. Ethnicity and average income and everything is just like total nation average. Right? He's there. So that's the actual reality. There is no material world. We keep inventing it because we want to be in control. And Krishna allows it because if you want to, then go for it. And then we start blaming him. That's not fair. So that's why we're trying to flip it around, go the other direction, and realize that it's all transcendental. It's all transcendental. It's not necessarily spiritual. That's the Paramatma realization, that there is material activities and there are spiritual activities. This is Majjhima Adhikari realization, right? Which is needed for preaching because you have to distinguish. But the Uttama, the truly transcendental, everything is following exactly the laws of the Lord. This is the point in the fifth canto. You have the story of Jadbharat or Bharat Maharaj, who falls down, becomes a deer after having been on Bhava, right? He sees the deer, he has compassion for the deer, and at the time of death, what does he think of? Boom. Next lifetime, he's a deer. He's a self-realized deer because there's no loss in Krishna consciousness, which must be super annoying because he completely realizes what he's done, which is also why he hangs out with the devotees and he rockets back to Godhead after one lifetime as Jadbharat, right? And does some preaching also. So from the transcendental perspective, there's no fall down. It's not a fall down. That was just the way he went back, as mentioned, right? And for us also, provided that we are actually thinking sincerely of Krishna, we want to make progress, there is no fall down, right? It's just sometimes you need to learn a lesson and sometimes we need to get reminded and again. But then that's just the path. That's just how it goes. That's how Leela works, you know. So many things on the transcendental level go wrong, right? There's distress all over the place. But if we think that, no, the world is meant to make me happy, I'm here to enjoy the world, then there's suffering. Because then we don't understand the context. And then it becomes a matter of, see, suffering is a loss of identity. It's not actually about pain. You see someone driving up the Alpe d'Huez in Tour de France, about to win that leg of the Tour de France. He is in pain and he is in ecstasy. Because that is legendary. He will be in the annals of cycling history for winning that leg. It's a legendary leg, right? He is in so much physical pain and mental pain, he can't even think straight. He's frothing at the mouth and he's in ecstasy. Because he sees there's a context, right? It's a sacrifice. The world runs on sacrifice. We all know it. The question is, what's the quality of our sacrifice, right? The mom hasn't slept for 3 days and she's in ecstasy. Why? Because she has a kid. She has a child. So we all know that's how it works. So why is it that when it comes to the Supreme, that's not supposed to work like that? We see it but with our senses. We can understand it with our logic. Why wouldn't we just have faith in it? So that's the point. Whenever it the whole thing is horrible and you didn't get any Mahaprasad, and the temple president has some weird idea or something, it's all transcendental. We're all moving forward. And that's the point of what we're making here, is that Krishna includes everything. He's the supreme of the supreme. That means anything that anyone else can give us, Krishna can give us. And he's here all the time. It's just a matter of how we look at it. Are we looking at it materially that, oh no, actually I'm in control here. Krishna, he's some kind of guy up in the sky. Are we looking at it as Brahman? That it's all one, it doesn't matter what I do, you know. Are we looking at it as Paramatma realization, that there is a process, sadhana bhakti? Or are we looking at it truly transcendentally, that no, it's all transcendental? The problem is that we need sincerity to actually... See, I'm getting a message here. As we were saying before with the etiquette and the Dharma, that you can easily fake transcendence. Right? That, oh, I'm so transcendental, I don't need to this, that. You know, whenever anyone asks me a question about do we need to do this or that, or, you know, Nirjala Ekadashi, whatever, I always say you don't need to do anything. You don't even need to be a devotee. You don't have to chant Hare Krishna. You don't have to get up in the morning. You don't have to go to work. You don't have to go to the dentist or look before you cross the street. You can do exactly what you want. But there's a connection between what you do and what happens to you. Our illusion is I can do whatever I want and get whatever I want. That's only Krishna. We can get whatever we want, but then we have to act in a certain way. Or we can do whatever we want, and then we have to take whatever comes. So choice is ours. So that's why as sadhakas we say, okay, let's go for the goal. Let's look at these guys up here. Let's see, do they look generally more consistently happy than us? I have yet to show up here and the curtain goes and there's like a frowny face on the altar. Right? They're always there. They generally don't miss Mangalarati. They're doing pretty well. Okay, so I'm going to set aside my initial desires for what I feel like doing. Right? When I got up this morning, there was a part of my mind that said, do you really have to? I mean, I'm sure there's someone else who can give that class. You know, it just for a nanosecond, and then my false ego kicked in. Yeah, but who's going to see me then, right? So I got out. But more than that, there's this idea, and that's the adult level, the level of Dharma. No, there's an actual way, and it's not just up to me. If I follow the rules, I will actually get what I want. Right. What is it we want? We want eternality, knowledge, and bliss. Hare Krishna. Any questions?